Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our series through Acts, and it's going to be a good conversation today. We were already talking, and one of my favorite things about this podcast is it's natural, and so we were just already getting into it, and we're like, all right, guys, we need to record.
Let's press record.
So we have two joining us. First, lead pastor Jose Abaroa. Jose, welcome back.
Hey, Taylor.
And we're joined by the amazing prayer pastor, Rhonda Patterson. Rhonda, thanks for being back on the podcast.
Always great to be here.
Always a treat to have you as well. Jose, we were just talking right before we recorded, just some of the ways that things that were standing out to us in this passage and just the series as a whole. We'd love to hear your thoughts on what God was showing you as we were going through this chapter.
Yeah, I was zooming forward. I was talking about this next Sunday. So I'll back up and just recognize the significance of this passage for us sitting in this room talking about what we're talking about. We're not here if God doesn't intervene in this episode in Acts 10 through this Roman centurion. So this was a pivotal moment in world history. And we knew that Jesus was working towards this, but this is when it actually happened. So Jesus did heal Gentiles. He spoke to the Samaritan, the woman at the well. So he foreshadowed that this would happen. But this is the moment where it actually happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's an incredible story. And also what I loved at first when I was reading it, I'm like, I don't know how it prescribes anything for us because it's so descriptive and it's so important to recognize what happened in history. But then when I read it, thankfully, as God always does, he showed me some very practical ways that we can go public with our faith by living out, you know, the example of these verses. So,
yeah, no, there's a lot we can take out of this passage in Acts 10. Rhonda, would love your thoughts, not just on this chapter, but just even the beauty of going through a book and a series like this, where you get to read everything in context and in order. And so I'd love to hear your thoughts on just what God's shown you through this series.
Well, I'm loving this series. I love going through a book like we're doing, because if we're not in the Word, if we're not, then, I mean, what are we here for? So it's the Word that's made flesh and made life to us, gives life to us. And so taking it and going through it, to me, is we're all learning how to take these things, like this story here, and how does it apply to my daily life? And I'm loving that.
I think something just personally, as we read through a book like this, you also see the, maybe not the main characters, the supporting cast a little bit more often, because if you think about, like, for those that grew up in Sunday school, you hear the main, you know, Noah's Ark and Moses, and you hear kind of the main characters. But then as you're reading through these passages, like Cornelius, we see just these people that their names are written in the book of life, that are written in the history books of what God has done through the storyline of scripture. And they may have had just a very small but faithful role to play in the advancement of God's, you know, the gospel spreading and God's kingdom and God's move on earth. And so it's neat to see in just Cornelius himself, just how God just, you know, we have a little background here, Jose, and that was the first thing that you brought up. Verse 2 just talks about how he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And the first point that you called out here was just that in order to go public, the first step is quiet faithfulness.
Yeah, so quickly, I didn't mention this, but it's important to mention that this wasn't the reason why God showed up for him. So he didn't earn a spot here. It's an important truth that when you are obedient, when you are quiet, your public witness is more powerful, because you're coming from a strong foundation where many times God exposes what is hidden. And so when what is hidden is righteous and devout and prayer and these things that Cornelius was living, then it's really good. Other times, God exposes the not so good. So my point is, he didn't earn a spot. This isn't a resume saying this is why God chose him, but I do think it's significant, especially for us when we do have public roles in a church, that we are living quiet lives, faithful lives. That what I love that quote from Pete Scazzaro, that our inner life needs to be sufficient to support our outer life, meaning it needs to be strong. And sadly, what happens is a lot of people that are very loud publicly are not loud privately. They're not worshiping Jesus and or you know, I only say that because when things come out, you realize, well, they weren't walking the walk. This is, we read the news, a lot of scandals, this and that. This point is key for all Christians, but certainly also those that are in mm-hmm. leadership positions.
Rhonda, I think of you and I think of these four traits here, just the fact
that's why you're here.
You're devout, God-fearing, mm-hmm. giving generously, and praying to God regularly. You really mm-hmm. do model that so well, and that's not just in the moments on stage or mm-hmm. Part of a Sunday gathering, but just I've gotten a chance to experience and be blessed by the way that you've done that in my life and in so many people around you. And my question to you is for someone that's listening that wants to get there, wants to be, mm-hmm. wants to grow up like Rhonda one day, what does that look like? And just how have you seen God instill that in your life over these years?
So for me, it probably took quite a few years of humbling first, because I can think back in my younger years of being pretty self-righteous at times and outwardly outspoken, while things in my heart were not right with the Lord. And what I think about Cornelius, yes, the outward, even though quieted, but it was there was a faithfulness there, but God knew his heart. God knew his heart. And so that's why he was chosen. And the things he was doing were the outward expression of his heart. And so so that's why Cornelius was chosen, in my opinion. And so for me, it's taken many years of humbling still by the Lord of teaching me, growing me. But I have found that the quieter place for me is the best place, the safest place, and then I can trust. And then I'm ready for the things God brings into my life. And so he gives me what I need for that. So
I think about just a few weeks ago, earlier chapters in Acts, looking at the Ethiopian eunuch mm-hmm. and how Sean gave a message about hearing from God. And a truth that I remember just thinking about often is that idea. He had a bunch of different points that he kind of mm-hmm. extracted from that text of how we discern. But doing the last thing that God told you to do, mm-hmm. Checking it with the truth and with wise counsel. There's so many different things if you want to go back and listen to that. But just that idea that that not only is God in control and he's the one that doing all this, but there's often times where he'll speak to me or want me to take a next step, and I don't want to do it. I'm like, no. Like, I want the loud. I want the where all the action's happening. I want to be on, you know, just this is my flesh nature, is to be in the middle of a lot of movement. And so to really sit and think, okay, where is God calling me, even if that means, you know, isolated, alone with him, being able to just trust that he's doing those in the quiet, in the faithful, and being able to live that out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the quiet piece here is interesting because both Cornelius and Peter are quiet. So Peter just healed a bunch of people, raised a woman from the dead, mm-hmm. and now he's on a rooftop, probably enjoying some quiet time. And I think it's really significant that that's when God speaks and says, all right, now obey. Now mm-hmm. I have an assignment for mm-hmm. you, which is that next point. But going back to the quiet, for me, that's where it all began. Mm-hmm. My faith began in the quiet place. And there's other scriptures that talk about being slow to empower people publicly in ministry mm-hmm. because you want them to mature, be nurtured in that quiet place with the Lord. I think it's the right way. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when you see somebody with a really powerful gift, mm-hmm. it's tempting to maybe want to hear from that person publicly or empower that person in a leadership position. But there's many examples in scripture where that does happen quickly and it doesn't go well. Mm-hmm. So this quiet phase is critical to our Christian walk. And I know that sometimes I have had thoughts like, hey, I want to be heard on this point or that point. And I thank God that he hasn't really opened up doors mm-hmm. for that. Because being where God has you is a, depending on what your aspirations, hopes, dreams are, maybe a hard thing, mm-hmm. but coming to the realization that that's God's best thing for you right now. And if we're faithful with little, more will be given to us.
I think about the passage in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking. And if you want, just this is helpful for me to go back and reread, but Jesus is very clear about whether it's your public giving. Deeds and giving and praying and all of that to be done in secret. And so there really is something very, with social media nowadays, very little is secret. And there's a lot that we want to share and publicly show off to people. But to your point, it's in that quiet place. And that I think that's, I mean, we know that's God's design and how he wants us to develop that intimacy with him when no one knows, no one's looking to have that just with him.
I know for me, sometimes when God does give me a more of a platform or a public moment, I've found over time that the best thing for me after that is to go back to quieted because I have that tendency to want that more of that, and you know, just my own ego or pride or whatever can kind of get entangled in that. And so for me, generally after like a significant just moment, whether it's you know, in a very public forum or something small, and still it's better for me if I go back to the fueling place with the Lord. So I just do better that way.
That's so good. That's so good. And as we continue on reading in this chapter, we see, and this isn't the only instance in Acts, I feel like this has become a common thing of quick obedience, people responding to God's call on their life and what they what he has for us. But something I want to ask y'all, and we could go take this in so many different directions, but this concept of quick obedience, I think to flip this question around is what prevents us from obeying quickly? Like just maybe in your own life or the people around you, what do you think? Because in some ways, we are a very fast culture, and so you would think that of any season in the life of the world that this would be the moment we are the most obedient or the quickest to obey, and yet that often is not what happens.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the louder I am and the busier I am, the harder it is for me to really hear straight from God on that quick obedience. So one of the things that keeps me from obeying quickly when I know that there's been a nudge from the Holy Spirit to reach out to somebody or to act is I'm really busy. I'm full of scheduled things that are good, that are great, nothing wrong, a lot of activity. But if I don't take the time to quiet my mind, my soul, I can miss those God promptings on obedience. To your point, Rhonda, about being quiet, I made this move a couple years ago, and I'm not perfect at it, but it sure is good, and yesterday was proof of that, where on Mondays, I Sabbath, and I try to stay away from phone, try to stay away from anything, to do a couple of things. I follow Pete Scazzaro's, we've talked about this in staff meetings, to rest, to delight, so do something that I enjoy, but also to contemplate, to consider, how am I doing? How are things with my family, with my marriage, in ministry? And not ask God, but allow God to speak into those. And it's humbling when you realize, whew, okay, thank you, God, for that reminder. I need to slow down. There's too much going on. So if I'm going too fast, too much activity, then yeah, I'll delay some things that God may want to.
Yeah, it's kind of painful when you kind of pull back after a lot of busyness. And like you said, all good stuff. But then you're contemplating those things with the Lord, and he's like, yeah, but did I
was that my
send
idea
you to
yours?
Do that? Yeah. Or was that, did you, you know, move into something that I didn't ask you to? And so that's the pulling back to be able to hear from him is, what are his assignments for me today? This week, you know, whatever. So,
Pete Cazzaro in that same book, Jose, calls out pastors in particular, but I think that can be applied for any leaders and Christians. But ironically, we can be the most busy with all of these things that God didn't actually ask us to do. And so he brings up the passage of God says that, or Jesus says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And yet, how often are we not feeling that by trying to do so much for God? And so it's just that irony almost that we're just trying to fill ourselves with things. I think about something, going back to even what I shared earlier about discerning God's voice. I remember in college being convicted of seeing God as like an eight ball, and I keep kind of shaking it, and then I feel like God shares something with me, but then I don't trust it. And so he has made it clear what, just even if it's the next right thing in front of me, but I instead want to be like, well, no, give me something else, or let me keep praying, because maybe maybe that'll change what he's asked me to do. And so I think what holds me back from quick obedience is just trust in the next thing that he's told me, because oftentimes I don't like it, or I don't agree with it, or don't want to do it. And so I think that's what really is just special about reading passages where so many people in scripture, and even in my life, seeing people, especially younger people in our church, just responding so quickly to the work of God, because I'm like, man, that was not me. And I'm still trying to grow in that area of just having full faith and just moving in and trusting God in that.
Yeah, we see numbers play a significant part in scripture. And I think this one probably helped Peter, the amount of times that he saw the number three, to remember that Jesus prophesied, hey, you're going to deny me three times. He called it before he did, and then he denied it, but it wasn't the third time that reminded him, if you remember the story. What was it? It was that the rooster crowed. Something had to get his attention. So there was a noise, there was an event that helped his mind go back to, I just did it. I just did it. And I can think of many times where God reminds me of things, humbles me through people, through circumstances where I'm like, shoot, I did not obey, or I missed that one. And what I love too is we can be hard on ourselves, but God's actually not. I mean, look at Peter. He's living in grace, being used by God to extend that grace to the world, to Gentiles. No. So we also shouldn't be hard on ourselves when we miss something. It's good to acknowledge. It's good to repent and return and say, yeah, Lord, I could have done that one better, or I could have heard or obeyed quicker. However, let's move on, receive the grace, and continue to move on, because there's more for you. God doesn't want you to pause, go to seminary, wait for you to graduate so that then you can continue the mission. If we repent, again, Rhonda, you said it earlier, these spiritual disciplines are conditioning our hearts. They're disciplining our hearts. So when we act in those disciplines, then it's our heart that is changing, and that's what God wants more than
anything. That's what he's always after.
That's what he's after.
And it's the same thing, and we've talked about it before in parenting. You're not hard on your children. You have to sit with them at times to help them understand how that wasn't a good choice or whatever. And God has to sit with us to say, you know, to show us things. But it's not to be hard on us. He's changing our heart. He's always calling our heart back into alignment with his heart. Mm-hmm. It's like Jesus did what the Father did, you know? He was always about the Father's business.
Yeah, so. As we continue on through this chapter, Jose, the third point you mentioned was in going public, not only starting with quiet faithfulness, obeying quickly, but then dropping assumptions. And that can be another conviction on my end, because like I said earlier, I either don't agree with maybe what God has told me, or I've got lots of questions and concerns. And so thankfully we see, again, three times, but God's firm, gracious, but also firm just response to the questions that come up. So as believers, what's significant about being able to have, you know, basically dropping our assumptions and trusting God with who he has called us to.
Yeah, a couple of other ways to say this is dropping the agenda. Mm-hmm. So recognizing what is your agenda? What is your bias? What prejudices do you have? We all have them. We all came from certain places. There's a reason why we gravitate naturally to people that are like us, that dress like us, that are like us, and that also like us. Mm-hmm. And yet Jesus teaches us to love those who hate us, who persecute us, to go after the vulnerable and those that nobody wants to be around. So there's a paradox there. And so we need to drop assumptions. Again, another way to say that is giving the benefit of the doubt, thinking twice about, maybe I should go love on that person. Maybe I should be praying for this person in my office versus try to fight them or win them over with good arguments. Maybe just need to win them over through with prayer and love. Mm-hmm. So point being is we have assumptions, and Peter here had a lot of assumptions about how maybe God would reach the Gentiles. Maybe he knew that it would happen, but I think he does a, again, it's there for a reason. He's amazed about what God's doing, but he doesn't also understand the full picture. And I think that's key too. We don't need to understand the full picture. We don't need to know how the story's going to end. We just need to do our part.
I love give a shout out to The Chosen, because particularly in the later seasons, I'm still trying to catch up on all of them, but they do a great job depicting the producers and writers, depicting the disciples just taking things into their own hands. And it's almost comical because they just get so worked up about things. Well, that's not going to work. Or Jesus said this, but that's probably not what he meant. And we do that so often, to your point, Jose. Like we do try to create our own assumptions or our own agendas. And we take, you know, Jesus says one word or one sentence, and then we take that and run with it and not coming back into step with him and next steps there.
Yeah.
Rhonda, would you add anything to all that?
Yeah. I don't know. The dropping assumptions, I think that's it's a daily, you know, act to walk through our day without assuming, judging, making judgments about people and where they are. And we're always told that, you know, you never know what someone's going through. Mm-hmm. And it is so true. It is just the absolute truth. I have felt it myself at times when I felt weary or down about things. And I know, I can tell, some people around me are very sensitive. They know. People that know me, they know if I'm struggling a little bit or if I'm tired or, you know, whatever. And then there's others that are just blithely unaware, and so that's towards me. So how much do I do that towards each of you? You know, so it's hard not to do that. But if we're that, again, going back to the quieted, if we're walking in him, with him, and receiving that fresh filling, then we're definitely less likely to do that.
And we live in a world to this point, Rhonda, that you made, that is full of assumptions and agendas and thought, especially about Christians. Well, this is how Christians always act. And I think this is a cool opportunity for all of us to take this to heart and surprise people. Mm. It's actually not as hard as you may think. Because there's many times I wear the pastor's hat, so I'm aware of that. But they're like, I never thought that a pastor would do this or do that. I'm not doing anything special. I'm coaching my daughter's soccer team. I'm enjoying life. I'm being normal. I'm not trying to be, here's the thing. I'm not trying to fit a persona. I'm just being a person.
Right.
I'm being a human, an imperfect person, which we say all the time for a reason. And when you own your imperfections, but when you truly have love for other people, that will translate. That will translate.
Absolutely.
People will feel that love. Mm-hmm. If you try to coat that love with a lot of agenda, here's a good example. We probably have somebody in mind that we would love to come to church with us. We all have that person. If we make going to church the agenda, we may succeed or fail. But if we make loving that person our agenda, we'll succeed.
Yeah.
That person may or may not come to church, but coming to church is not the end. Loving them is. Mm-hmm. So when we drop assumptions and just love people and care for them and pray for them and yes, want them to know Jesus and join us at church, we may get that. Mm-hmm. But if not, we'll just get the opportunity to love
them. And in that is that we are choosing to trust God with his timing for them.
That's it.
And so that's for when we feel desperate, especially towards our loved ones and that kind of thing, we do all kinds of not very smart things, you know, to try to urge them, because we want them to know him. We want them to have what we're experiencing through our life. And so it comes from a place of pureness, but we want to try to do it ourselves. And so we can trust him with it. We can just love them. We're free to love them with Christ's love and exhibit it and then trust him with the outcome.
I think that that lack of trust actually can prevent us from being bold because ironically, we're assuming how someone's going to react or respond. And so I've taken that in my own hands. And instead of trusting God with the person, I'm like, I'm just going to go soft here. I'm going to go like super gentle and I'll bring it up in a few months when I have that relation, you know, relational bridge. And I think that's where, again, I'm trying to do the saving. I'm trying to be the one to be involved and not trusting. So I think it's actually in that trust that y'all were just talking about that we can actually be bold and bold the way that the disciples are and witnessing to what God has done in our lives and what he can do in theirs.
Yeah, Peter has a couple of other spotlight moments in the book of Acts already. But if you can imagine being in that context, being in that house, he doesn't know what he's really there for. He's trying to figure it out. And then literally Cornelius says, well, okay, you're here. So what do you have to tell us? And for him, we'll read in the next chapter, there's some tension because in his mind, he knows, hold on, I don't think the gospel is for them just yet. But in his heart, he realizes this is an opportunity to just see what happens. Let's preach the gospel and see what happens. And so he preaches the gospel. And then we see the Holy Spirit come upon them. That's something that God does, not Peter. And I think it's the same thing with us. When we are bold to enter into that moment, again, we're just talking about being quiet. And I love there's a paradox here in all of it. It's not always be quiet. It's not always be loud and bold. It's doing it in order and trusting God with it all. But when we are bold in the way that Peter was, we'll know. We'll know if this was good. Maybe immediately we'll see the Holy Spirit do something wonderful like he did here, or it may be 10, 15 years down the line. It could be a long road, but trusting that God's the one that changes hearts. He's the one that can bring a powerful moment like the one who spoke.
Yeah, and I think also, I know for me, I spent a lot of years even, you know, just as a believer and all, but believing that it was the pastor's job or a Sunday school teacher's job to present the gospel and those things. I did not feel equipped and ready. I would be timid about sharing my faith because what if they have questions I don't know how to answer? And just the longer I walk with him, I don't care. anymore. I am at times ill-equipped. There are times that I may not have the answer to a question, but I can authentically say, you know, I'm not sure about that, but there's people I can talk to and try to get an answer to that one with you, or we can dig in to the word and figure that out. So I don't care anymore. I just want Christ's love shared. And so if I get stumped sometimes or I'm short on my words, I'm still walking in obedience to what he's shown me to do and the outcomes with him. And I think we would be surprised sometimes at the minimal things that we do that make a huge impact.
Taking it a little deeper with you, Rhonda, I feel like there's someone listening that has they want to get there, but it's with someone that they really love or that's really close to them. And so it's someone they may be praying for years for that. And maybe they've tried being bold and it hasn't been received well. And so how would you encourage someone that's in this season of trusting and waiting, but just longing for a loved one to come back to Christ or to see Christ for the first time?
I think it's a beautiful thing. God puts it on our hearts. We want it for them so much. I have that myself. Someone that I love, I'm waiting to return to the Lord. And what he has taught me through it, which I didn't really know that I had so much to learn through it, but I did. Is he is faithful and I can trust him. And so God spoke to me, you worry about the people I put in front of you. You know, share the gospel with the people I place in your path, and I'll take care of that loved one in my timing, in my way. And I can't say that I've done that perfectly. There's been times of angst where I'm just anxious and try to be Holy Spirit and just bump things along. But boy, getting back to that resting in it and trusting God. So we never stop interceding. We never stop praying. All of our prayers go, God takes every one of those. They're precious to him. And then we trust him with his timing. And for me, I may or may not see that restoration and reconciliation this side of heaven. But if not, I'll cheer on from the balconies of heaven, you know. So wrestle with that. I would encourage you, wrestle with that with the Lord, to choose to trust him with your loved one. You know, that person that you so long to see come to him. Salvation. God doesn't want anyone to perish. So I thank God, yes, you are going to save this person. Thank you for saving them. It's not a will you save them. It's, yes, Lord, I pray salvation, that you speak salvation to them, and I trust your timing to do it. And so, that gives me peace, where I'm not wrestling with it anymore. I trust him, and he's gotten me there over the course of time. And so I hear a lot of that. I hear a lot of people that wrestle with their loved ones. And I think some of the root in that is fear, because it was for me, fear of their future and all. But where does fear come from? Yeah. That's not from the Lord. He doesn't.
Yeah.
We can trust him.
Your testimony is so strong in that, Rhonda. And I also love how, when we think about our loved ones, God loves them more.
Exactly. He
went to the cross for them. Mm-hmm. So if he did that for them, he will, as we read in scripture, reveal himself. Mm-hmm. And sadly, and this is the truth, everybody will have to answer whether they follow Jesus. So we're loving that person with a choice in the same way that God loved us with a choice. Will you follow me? Will you lay down your life and make me Lord of your life and see what he has? So to your point, when we trust God versus operate in fear, it's such a game changer.
What changed for me, just, I know we're probably running out of time, but early on, I did feel like I had to speak it so much. I had to talk to that person and try to lead them and guide them and give them biblical truth. And I'd be quiet for a little while, and then I'd try to help some more and all. But when God really set me free of that fear, then I'm able to I'm just ready. If the opportunity comes up for that spiritual conversation, then we have it. But I'll be honest, right now for me, it's been pretty quiet in that arena, and I'm okay with that because I know God's working.
Yeah. He's faithful.
He's faithful. And I tell him all the time, Lord, I trust you. Help me trust you more about everything in life. So I trust him. We choose to trust him, and he'll help us to trust him more.
We'll continue next week. We got that survey, which will be fun to debrief about on the podcast. But Peter goes back and reports, and there's resistance. And so, to the point that there's resistance from inside of the church, there's resistance from outside of the church. God, come quickly. I mean, we need him. Without him, there's no way that this experiment of the church would last thousands of years, would cross oceans. We still be talking. I mean, it's only by his hand that we are here. And that is something worth trusting. We can trust in him. So great conversation. Already looking forward to the next one. Thanks, guys.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.